start with the Word of God, shall we? The reading from this morning, or where I'm going to sort of start as our launch point, is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to be starting at verse 3 and reading through to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 3 and reading through to verse 8. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, then I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can come together and spend in your presence and to praise your holy and righteous name. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and Lord, as we explore it together today, Lord, we may it be you that comes through. May it be the things that you want to say to us as individuals and collectively that we hear, Lord, and that we would put into practice what we hear, so that we might build our houses on the rock, Lord, the rock that is you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. So those are some fairly well-known words, very popular. They are often read at weddings, and they provide a fantastic framework for what it means to love another person, what it means to be loving, to show love. It is an excellent framework for how we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And it's a useful framework, and it's the launch point that I've used to sort of start talking about something that's been, I guess, on my heart and mind for some time. And the sermon this morning was originally in the plan to be preached in a few months' time after we'd finished our APEST series, which is still coming. That'll be pushed back by a couple of weeks, but that is still in the works. I wasn't ready to launch it today. So I want to talk about this. This is something that's been on my mind, and I do want to, I guess, give a couple of disclaimers at the start of the sermon. As you know, I've had about 36 hours notice to preach this morning. And you'll probably get a bit of insight into some of my working processes and all into some of the way I think and feel. You may know that I'm a bit of a passionate person.
Yes, definitely.
A bit of a passionate person, and I also love the challenges that Scripture gives us. And sometimes when there is a challenging piece of Scripture or a challenging topic that we're going to be exploring through the message, I can get quite passionate about it. And so one thing you probably need to know, in my preparation process, usually the first draft of my sermon, I don't pull any punches. It's really savage. It's like, this is bad. We can't do this. And then I realize, okay, that's a bit harsh. That's like 90% judgment, about 10% grace. And so throughout the preparation process, we increase the amount of grace, remove some of the judgment. So a lot of that process has happened really quickly. So this morning's sermon, not only by the content that is in it, but also in terms of where it was in the preparation process, may come across as harsher than I wanted to. But it's also because the content that I'm about to talk about is actually quite confronting. It can be quite challenging, and it may actually come across as accusatory, like, don't do this. So I don't mean the sermon to come across that way. If it does, and perhaps there might be something in what I'm about to say that does actually make you uncomfortable and challenge your heart a little bit, if that happens, I invite you and encourage you, actually press into that and seek God's face and ask him, well, what are you challenging me with this morning? What's going on that I really need to know about? Because there might be something in there that he really needs to talk to you. What I'm going to be talking about today is the intersection between how we pray for one another, specifically how we share points of prayer and prayer needs with each other within the body of Christ, and pastoral care, and how that can intersect with the horrible thing that is gossip. How personal information can flow through the body of Christ in a destructive way. As John was saying in the prayer this morning, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says that we are to pray continually. James 5 verse 13 to 16 tells us that we should confess our sins to one another so that we can be prayed for, that if we are suffering, we should be asking for prayer, and if we need healing, we can be anointed, that we are to share prayer points with one another. Philippians 4 verse 6 says that we should, with prayer and petition and always with thanksgiving, present requests to God. And Galatians chapter 2 verse 6 says that we should carry one another's burdens. The body of Christ is meant to be a caring place. It is meant to be a place where everybody, nobody I mean, has to bear their burden alone. That no matter what is going on in their life, they should feel safe and comfortable to share very sensitive, very personal information with other people and trust and know that that information will never go any further than they want it to go. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. And because prayer and pastoral care generally involves personal, sensitive, and often private information, it can actually easily fall into the trap of becoming gossip, which the Bible uses a word it's very hard to pronounce in Greek. It's like phristerespis or something, which means whisperings, the sharing of secrets, the movement of information. Information travels fast. Now, I'm assuming that I don't need to explain in too much detail that gossip is bad. We get that, right?
Yeah.
Good. We get that, right?
Yes.
Good. Gossip bad. Now, we know this. It's in Scripture. And we know that it says a lot about what's going on in our hearts. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says that out of the overflow of what's in our heart, we speak. That which is good in the heart comes out of the mouth. That which is bad in the heart will also come out of the mouth. And it's that which comes out that defiles us. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11. And James chapter 3, verses 3 to 6 gives very, very clear and specific instructions that our tongue is to be kept under very, very tight control. Gossip, as it is translated in Scripture, as the word is actually usually meaning whisperings or secret sharings, is often partnered with the word slander, which is literally a translation of the Greek word katalaleo, which literally means talk against, to speak against. Backbiting is sometimes how it's translated, or other times it's translated as slander. And they go side by side in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 12:20 and Romans 1:29 are things that are bad, things that are inappropriate for God's holy people. We are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we do this by following the path of love, using the framework that we get in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 to 8. That's why we started at verse 13, because giving ourselves over to hardship and giving everything we have to the poor is one of the things that we do to care for one another. But if we do that without love, we gain nothing. Anything done without love is nothing. And the framework for love is before us. I'd like to tell you a story about a woman named Louise. Louise had recently moved into the neighborhood of a new church. She'd bought a little unit. Her boyfriend had moved in with her. She thought they were going to get married. She'd been with him for 5 years, working in a school as a teacher. And then a couple of, not long after that, she suffered a mental health crisis that ultimately ended up in her losing her job. And to make that worse, her boyfriend left her. So she went through a really, really rough time. So she went to her good friend from the church that she'd just joined called Catherine. Now, Catherine was the one to whom she confided everything that had happened with her and asked for Catherine to be praying for her about what had gone on and all the hardships she was facing. Catherine was really good friends with Melissa, and when she was debriefing, she talked to Melissa and asked for Melissa to also be praying for Louise. Now, Melissa is married to George, and so George was also asked to pray for Louise, and George was in one of the church's prayer groups. And so at prayer group, they also shared a prayer for Louise and her the struggles that she was going through. Now, in that prayer group was a woman named Bev, and Bev was also on the team of the Meals on Wheels team that operated out of that church's kitchen. Now, Beverly was the gossip of the church. She knew everybody's business, and she was telling everybody at the Meals on Wheels team what was going on and this poor girl, Louise, and what had happened to her. Maureen was also part of the Meals on Wheels team, and Maureen felt so sorry for Louise that she decided to bake her a casserole, and she had it frozen and ready for her on Sunday morning, and she gave it to Louise and said, look, I'm so sorry that, you know, you've been evicted and that you've lost your job, and if you need a place to stay or any further spots, that'll be okay. We're here to help you. Louise left the church and was never seen again by that church anyway. Now, looking through that story, that's a completely fictitious story, by the way. All of those characters are made up. None of that is true. None of that is anything that I've ever actually experienced in like that. However, it rings true, doesn't it? There's a lot of realism to that. And if we were to go look through that story and ask who did the wrong thing, well, the answer is actually everyone. Everyone in that story has done something wrong. Maybe not to the same degree, but when it comes to gossip, we really do need to invert the way we think about it in the continuum. Anyone here a fan of Harry Potter?
No.
Really? Come on! There's a great line from Harry Potter, which I knew no one was going to understand, but I'm going to use it anyway. The world is not divided into good people and Death Eaters. The world is not divided into good people and Death Eaters. Death Eaters are the minions, the henchmen of the big bad villain across the Harry Potter series. They're the bad guys, the really bad guys. And Harry Potter is getting some advice from his godfather about dealing with a moral issue that he is facing. And he is told the world is not divided into good people and Death Eaters. There is a continuum of goodness and badness that exists, and people fall at different places of the world. It's not one extreme to the other. Looking at the story that I told you, it's probably pretty easy to identify Bev as the bad guy. I called her the gossip of the church. She's the busybody. She's the one who knows everybody's business. She's the one who's talking around, and she's the one who gave incorrect information to Maureen, which I think Tony picked up on as well as being not true. Maureen, Louise didn't get evicted. Like, she bought the place. It was her place. Her boyfriend did leave her, but she wasn't homeless. That's not the heart you there. So much had been lost in translation, like Chinese whispers. Any Simpsons fans in the room? But Monk Dishwash doesn't mean anything to you either. Oh, come on, people. Okay, if you're watching this on the recording and you know what those means, DM me, because I'd like to talk about them further. Things get lost in translation when information goes. Information travels fast. Information travels really, really quickly, and the truth can very quickly be distorted. So it's really easy to look at Bev and think that Bev is the bad guy in this situation. If it weren't for Bev, everything would be fine. But along that entire chain, we see different people not doing the right thing and not being as loving to Melissa as they should be as God's people. And so when I talk about this continuum, we tend to think as long as we're not this bad person, everything else is okay. When in fact, the way we should think about whisperings or gossip or the way information moves, that unless we are 100% sure on this side that what we are doing is not gossip and is 100% okay and the truth, everything else should be cast aside. Basically, if in doubt, leave it out. Don't think it's probably okay or maybe it's okay because it's not over here. Anything that is not right over here and 100% not gossip should be left out of our communication with other people, especially when it comes to private, personal, sensitive information, vulnerable information about another person. Because look at Louise's story. She left that church more hurt than when she began. She was already hurt by the things that happened to her. The church made it worse. That's not good. That's not what the church should be about. The church is about carrying each other's burdens. So let's look at what's gone wrong here. So first of all, Catherine, who communicated to her friend Melissa, Catherine did not get Louise's permission to share what she had been told with Melissa. So that's the first time that we've gone wrong. Permission is everything. Now, Melissa is married to George. Now, I'm very, very, I would never ever ask spouses to keep secrets from each other. That's a personal thing that I have. So for me, if I'm telling one spouse, it's because I'm okay with the other spouse knowing, but that's a personal thing for me. So that's a little bit of a just fly in the ointment, if you will, of this particular story. However, Melissa didn't have permission from Catherine to tell anybody else, so she shouldn't have told George. George certainly didn't have permission to share what was going on in the group. Bev didn't have any permission to what was going on. Do we know someone called George? And Bev didn't have permission either. And then Maureen seems to be the one who's the only one who hasn't done anything wrong. But the problem is, Maureen, is think about what was spoken in that story. Maureen is in a group of people where she knows the church gossip is present. And gossip is happening on a regular basis in that group. Think about that. The standard that we walk past is the standard that we accept. If we are involved in a group and we're not the person gossiping in that group, but someone else is, that's not any better. That is still people being hurt. And the reason that people have done wrong is, think about the framework that we started with. Love always protects. Love always protects. And love does not dishonor others. Sharing someone's personal information or a personal story or something bad that has happened to them with someone that they don't wish to know about it is dishonoring to them. Love does not dishonor others. Sharing someone's information that they are not comfortable being shared with other people is unkind. Love is not unkind. And it basically, sharing any story about another person without getting their permission is a failure to protect their privacy and their dignity. And love always protects. So how can we make sure that we are not in a position where we are allowing the rightful caring and sharing of need that we do need to have in the body of Christ to be effective in building one another up is not getting to a point where people feel like their privacy or their sensitive information is being violated or they're being unduly exposed when they don't wish to be. The golden rule is permission. Get permission. Permission is everything. If you are talking about anybody, anybody whatsoever that is not you, you should get that person's permission. You should ask if it is okay to share a prayer need with anybody else. And even if it's not the prayer need that came for you directly, let's just say Narelle has a prayer need and Narelle gives Teresa permission to share that prayer need with me. I don't have Narelle's permission to share that prayer need any further. I don't know who Narelle wants knowing about that and who she doesn't want knowing about that. That's actually an issue of trust. And whilst trust is an important part of loving one another as well, because love always trusts, trust is one of the easiest things to break and it's one of the hardest things to get back. Because that's to say, Narelle might trust Teresa, but Narelle might not trust me. But Teresa trusts me. But then it's not okay for Teresa to tell me something because Narelle doesn't trust me. Is it making sense?
Yeah.
Getting permission at every step of the way, every time information moves from one person to another, there should be permission from the person that that information is about, because love always protects. Imagine having a culture, and I would love to see this culture in all churches. And that was another sort of caveat slash disclaimer I should make. This is not a problem that I'm sort of saying is a problem like that we have. This is a church-wide, universal, lots of churches struggle with how to correctly and delicately handle sensitive private information about other people. And so getting permission every step of the way is really important. Is it okay if I share that? And not just is it okay if I share that, but is it okay if I share that and who you're going to share it with? And making sure anybody you share it with is a person who knows that they are not to share things further, who know that they need to get advice. We can't always assume that something is just public knowledge. Oh, I thought everyone knew. I just assumed people knew. Because we don't know that. Unless you have permission, you shouldn't be sharing information about another person, because that is not protecting of their privacy and dignity, and love always protects and it does not dishonor others. Little word on the idea of, so permission is the first step. The other thing that we need to make sure about, and it's connected to permission, is that we need to make sure that what we're saying is true. Things that go through, when information moves to one thing, in fact, we've actually got a really good example. For those of you who've been following, well, we're sorry to bring it up again because we're sort of moving away from it, sort of, in our conversations, but what we've seen with COVID-19 that they've explained to us, when COVID moves from one person to another, it changes ever so slightly. That's how we get variants. And we've seen variants happen, like they're different from the original. That's the same thing that happens. And information stories move a lot faster than viruses do, especially in the age of social media, telephones, and all the things that we have available to us today. Information moves quickly and it gets distorted quickly. And we have to remember, the person being prayed for is a sinner who is asking for help from another sinner who is also asking for help for other sinners. When we've got a chain of sinners sharing information, the temptation to fall into unhealthy patterns and unwholesome talk about one another that is dishonoring can be very, very easy. So if you're hearing a story about someone from a person who is not the person about which the story is about, you don't actually know that that is true, 100% true. And love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't delight in evil, it rejoices in the truth. So making sure that you have a person's permission and making sure anything you say about them is definitely true, which you can only really know from hearing it direct from the horse's mouth, really, really important ways to make sure that we don't gossip about people or don't allow ourselves to be caught out. Remember, if we're not 100% over here and 100% sure that we're not gossiping, it's possible that we are, and it's possible that we might be hurting someone. If in doubt, keep your mouth closed. If in doubt, leave it out. Now, one of the most challenging things that happens for us as Christians and in the church is the fact that we genuinely want to care for, love, and support another, and we want to pray for each other. We're encouraged to in Scripture. It's all there. We're supposed to be people who intercede for one another and who carry each other's burdens. And often we can get into the trap of thinking that because, oh, our heart's in the right place or because we mean well, it's okay. Like, I mean, I shared that really, you know, sensitive story about that person, but it was only so other people could be praying about them. We have to remember the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. It is very, very easy for our hearts to deceive us into thinking that we are doing a good thing, a helpful thing, when in fact we are not. It's actually another a trope of sitcoms, and I won't mention any specific ones because chances are no one would have seen them. But it's a common thing that's existed in sitcoms across the across time, that you'll get a character who their line throughout the entire thing, the entire episode, as things get worse and worse and worse, is, "I was only trying to help." And things snowball and get murdered out because they meddle in other people's business. And it's all about, "I was only trying to help. You can't be mad at me because I was doing a good thing." The heart is deceitful above all things. If you've ever said, "I was only trying to help," it's probably because you weren't that helpful in the end. Now, we should always honour the heart's intent. We should always honour the desire for the heart to do good for others. But there are so many ways that we can keep our heart in check. We really need to check our heart, particularly when it comes to the sensitive information of others, so that our heart does not deceive us. One of the things is also connected to the golden rule I've said already: get permission. Because think about it, if in your heart it is a bigger priority, or it's more important for your heart to pass on the information rather than to get permission beforehand, your heart is not in the right place, because your heart should be looking to protect first and share second. So if your heart is, "I need to tell someone this information so they can be praying," before you think, "Actually, the person it's about should really know what I'm doing," your heart is out of kilter. And that's the first step you can do to check your heart. Don't think, "I'm going to help." Think about the person and contacting with that person, getting permission to help them, getting permission to share their information. Always comes before anything that we want to do that is just trying to help. Really, really important. One of the other things about that in our heart is it's actually judgmental, and it's actually prideful when we share someone else's information or we try to help a person without checking in with them first, because we're basically saying that we know better. I know what's best for you, you don't. I'll pass on that prayer request because we need to be praying for you, because I know that's what's best for you, you don't know what's best for you. That's, when you say it like that, can you see how arrogant that is? How paternalistic, how patronizing that is to say, "You don't know what's best for you. I need to be the one to decide who gets your personal information, who is praying for you, who is supporting you, because you don't know enough." That's prideful. That's boastful. Love is not proud. Love does not boast. Probably one of the bigger deceits, or, like, you know, some people don't even have their heart in the right place at all. They just like to gossip. That's bad, but we've established that. Don't do that just to make other people look bad and yourself feel better. Bad. Check your heart. Shouldn't have to go too deep in that one. But one of the deceits of the heart is also this idea that we have a desire to know things, to be in the know, to be the person that's hanging on our every word. Now, that's easy for me because I'm standing up the front with a microphone. But when we're in a small group, you know how, like, you can walk into a group and you're the only person that knows someone, and they're like, "Did you hear? Have you known?" Or, "I've got the latest scoop." We like that. Let's be honest with ourselves. We like being the person who everyone turns to for the latest information. In fact, it is programmed into us by our news cycle. In fact, every time you watch the news, like, we'll cross live to this now. What's the latest? That's why it's called news. It's not the nightly olds. Although in the age of social media, it's actually becoming the gnarly holds. But it's about news. We want to know, we want to be in the know. We want to be seen to be in the know. We get a bit of a swell of pride, a bit of a swell of, we get boosted up a little bit when we know something that other people do, and we get to be the one. It's a power thing. But that's self-seeking. And love is not self-seeking. When we share that information, we're being prideful and boastful. Love is not those things. And if we're saying something bad, we're dishonoring other people. We're not protecting them. Love does not dishonor others. And love always protects. Always protects. And then probably the final deceit of our heart, and this is going to be probably one of the most challenging things that may subvert things that we've been told our entire life in church, myself included. But one of the things that our heart can deceive us when we're sharing the care needs or the prayer needs of another person is, we deceive our heart about who God really is and who God really knows, what God really knows and how much power he has. Let's take, for example, the story of Louise that I shared earlier. Now, imagine if Melissa went to George, and George went to the group saying this instead. "Oh, a friend of my wife is going through a really difficult time. I don't have permission to share any of the details or her name at this point, but she is really struggling and we really need to uphold her in prayer at the prayer group." How would that change anything? For God, that is. It wouldn't. Are we worried that if we don't specifically name the person, that God's going to throw his grace upon the wrong Louise? Are we worried that if we don't specifically spell out for God how we want him to bless a person, that he's going to do it wrong? That he'll bless a person in a way that's not right? I mean, when we think that way, who's really God? Who's casting their, who's being cast as in the role of God in that situation? We are. We are telling God how he is to do his job rather than allowing him to tell us how to do our job. Now, biblically speaking, we are also told to ask God directly for what we need. So if you know if you've got permission, you know it's the truth, and you know a very specific way how you'd like God to bless you or someone else, be specific, be clear. Pray for that new job. Pray for that new house. Pray for financial provision. Pray for specifically the healing, anything that needs to be prayed for. If you've got the permission, you know that what you're praying for is true, and the person that you're praying about knows that that's what's happening, be as specific and clear as you want to be. But let's not let our heart deceive ourselves that if we don't know what's going on, God's not going to know what's going on. It says very clearly in Matthew chapter 6 that our Father in heaven knows what we need before we ask him. He already knows what we need. We don't need to spell it out for him. Now, the reason, as I was reflecting on some of the implications, that I thought, well, that's going to really affect our prayer time. Like, what are we going to pray about if all we're doing is, yes, Lord, we pray for this person who's got a situation and that person's got a situation. You know it all. Let's just pray for that. Actually, then I came to the conclusion that that's actually okay. Like, we've all grown up basically being taught that the way corporate prayer is meant to work is we spend all of this time praying for everyone else's needs. And that's just the way it's always been done. But then when you look at scripture, nowhere in scripture does it actually say more people praying more often is actually more effective. Nowhere does it say that. In fact, it says things that are tantamount to the opposite. It says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One person. It says that we're not to babble like pagans, but to be really clear and short and sharp with what we want from God. The Lord's Prayer itself is 66 words long. You can pray it out loud in 24 seconds. Well, I can. I speak fast. I timed myself. And I used transgressions just to make sure it was, you know, there's a few different versions. But yeah, it's a short prayer. Prayer can be short and sharp, but then we're also told to pray continually and to always be in prayer. But prayer is not just intercession. In fact, intercession should be a smaller part of our prayer, a smaller, shorter part. And more of our prayer should be on prophecy, listening to God and hearing what he has to say to us. Praise and thanksgiving. Imagine if instead of a few bits of time spent on praise and thanksgiving, most of it on intercession and then a little bit at the end on maybe prophetic prayer and listening. Imagine if it was mostly praise and thanksgiving, any little bits of intercession that were needed, which can all really be covered in your kingdom come, your will be done, followed by prophetic, Lord, what are you doing in this situation? How can we serve you? What is it that you want to say to your people? Imagine how that would shift and change our prayer time. Bit of a challenge. And I said, it's a bit subversive because it's pretty much like goes against most of what we've all just been taught as we've grown up. And I certainly don't want to discount the importance of intercessory prayer. And certainly when people are asking for more people to pray for them, and I have to say, yes, I'm happy for the whole church to know, I'm happy for the whole church to be praying for you. That comes right back to the golden rule. That's permission. You've got permission. You've got widespread permission. They want prayer. Let's go for it. But if you don't get permission, that information should go no further than your own lips and your own prayers with God. And the thing about our own prayers with God, if you are trusted to the point where someone is prepared to confide a deep sin that they're struggling with, a deeply sensitive something that's humiliating or embarrassing to them, and they trust you enough to confide in you, but they don't want you to share that, that is sacred. That is a sacred, sacred privilege. And it also bestows upon you a responsibility. Because it's not letting go, oh, well, I know this. Everyone pray. I've done my bit because I've told everyone to pray. No. You are the person. You are the one that needs to pray. You are the righteous person whose prayer needs to be effective in that situation because they have not given you permission to share that information any further. As soon as that information goes further, we've entered the realm of gossip. We've entered the realm of gossip, and gossip is corrosive. I mentioned earlier a phrase when I was referring to Bev from my story, and it is a fictional story. I guarantee you it's a fictional story. In Bev's case, when she's known as the gossip, you should never ever hear in the church, oh, go ask that person because they know what's going on. Because chances are if you've got a person in the church who is known to know everything, that person is sharing information they might not have permission to share. And we shouldn't be fostering or enabling gossip to take place because it's corrosive. The other thing you should never ever hear in churches are, don't tell so-and-so unless you want everybody in the church to know. And sadly, I've heard that way too many times in my life, maybe not always in church, but just in any organization. Make sure, and that's so corrosive because we are meant to be a place where everyone should feel safe and free to share their deepest, darkest secrets and be supported so that we can carry one another's burdens. If even one person is difficult to be trusting, that person might be carrying their burdens alone because they don't trust that if they were to share and allow people to support them, that information would be treated with the respect and the privacy that it deserves. And that's a really big problem. And we've all got work to do, and including us here at Rimnate Church of Christ. And the reason, I think I can prove it to you right here and now, that we've still got a little bit more work to do. And that's simply by asking the question, does anyone want to volunteer to tell me their most humiliating secret or the darkest, most evil sin that they've ever committed? Allow me to carry a burden, allow the church to carry your burdens, or to confess our sins so that we can pray for you and you can be healed. Any volunteers? Yeah, I didn't think so. No, that's not a, no, don't take that to be, you know, widespread condemnation or anything like that. I'm simply saying that trust takes time to build up. A culture of trust is really, really important. Knowing that you can share your burdens and not have your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities broadcast from the rooftops is really, really important, church. And it's something that we all must constantly be working to get better at, because love does not dishonor others, and love always protects. We want to be a church and a people that protects others. So if ever you're sharing information that's not about you, make sure you've got permission, make sure it's true, and make sure your heart's in the right spot. If you can't be guaranteed that you are definitely on this side 100% of the spectrum, shut up. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the times that you challenge us. And Lord, if anyone's feeling uncomfortable or challenged this morning, Lord, or if there's been triggers or nerves plucked this morning, Lord, we just ask for your grace. Lord, we know that grace abounds. Lord, we know that you're a God of restoration, a God of healing, and a God that wants to see all of us thrive and be in loving union with one another. So, Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray that these conversations wouldn't end here, but, Lord, rather they would go further. Lord, we would be conscientious of our behavior. Lord, we would be conscientious of our words, that we would tame our tongues and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of your wonderful gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.